equal admonition to stand firm. And so this standing firm is from chapter 1, verse 27 until chapter 4 and verse 1. There's a little phrase in there which really captures our attention, which we may miss, but it's absolutely astounding if you think about it. It's found in the 20th and 21st verses. And because I'm not quite sure we all got it the first time, I'm going to ask you to do something we don't ever do, and I want you to read that verse with me, those two verses. They're printed on the backside of your message notes, and let's read them out good and loud enough to be louder than motorcycles, okay? All right. He says in these words, let's read it together, but our citizen, oh, that wasn't good enough yet, all right? Okay, let's try it. Here we go. Ready? But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This phrase in the 21st verse just is astounding. Have you thought about what it says? Who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body? What is that saying? What is that saying to us? It means that our bodies, which are prone to decay and do not last forever, someday will be transformed into a body just like his glorious body. What body is that? It's the body Jesus had following his resurrection, a body which was superhuman, we might say. A body which had the ability to eat and to make breakfast and to walk and to talk and to be touched. It was a real body, but it was also a body that could walk through walls, a body that had an altogether different frame of reference. It was an altogether glorious body. And we think of, excuse me, sorry. All this Midwestern weather's got me a little kind of confused. My body's not for sure what to do. A little raspy in my throat today. This body is going to be transformed in a new kind of body. Now, any of you who are around my age or even older, I don't have any problem letting you know what a big deal that is. Because have you noticed, some of you, your body's just not what it was one time, right? I mean, it's really tragic. I mean, you can do anything you want, ladies, to try to look 25, but you won't look 25 forever. Right? And men, you can try to keep that nice little thing going, you know, the tapered physique, and you can do all that stuff. And sure enough, the hair just goes away, doesn't it? Right? And it grows where you wish it didn't grow. And your wife says, would you please? Well, we won't say what your wife might say because it's never happened to me, of course. You know, I don't like where that hair, no? Our bodies are decaying. Our world is moving towards a decay someday. And there is this glorious promise that one day, these bodies which are susceptible to sickness, these bodies which sometimes are hurt, these bodies which sometimes hurt other bodies, these bodies which don't always do what we want for them to do, these are not the last body you'll ever have. Now, if that's true, that's a revolutionary thought. Why in the world would we believe such a thing? Well, of course, it says it here. But a lot of Christians don't even think about that. They think that the ultimate goal of humanity is to spend eternity as a disembodied soul on a cloud in heaven. Disembodied. But that is not the end of the story, is it? The end of the story is when God then reunites our soul with a remade body made after the fashion of his resurrected body, similar to and yet different than the body which we have. Jesus could be recognized as Jesus after his resurrection. He could say, touch my hands, they're real. He could say, has anybody got anything to eat? But he could also walk through a wall. It was a different kind of body. What a beautiful hope that is, especially when, as all of us have or will experience, we've had to lay beside a body which no longer was breathing. Or we've had to face the imminent reality of our own demise, whether it's simply something like our loss of hearing or our loss of eyesight or whatever it might be. There's a beautiful, beautiful hope that one day our lowly bodies will be transformed to have a body like His glorious body. Cancer cannot take that away from us. Diabetes cannot take that away from us. Accidents on the road which take our lives or the lives of those that we love, or natural disasters, cannot take that away from us. That is the ultimate story which all who trust in Christ look forward to. And we know it's true because it's not just that we wish it to be true, but because the Bible says it's true and the Bible proves it's true, because the Bible speaks about a Jesus who was dead and buried but rose again on the third day and has a new life, a new body, a glorified body, one which He has even still today. He didn't lose it. He still got it. And someday, Jesus will return, and He will remake this world, and He will then remake us in the middle of that. All who've gone on before and all who are alive at that time, He will remake us, and He will live on this earth, this remade earth, made out of the material of this earth, and our own remade bodies. And there will be no more darkness, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more shame, no more fear, no more loneliness, just joy. What a beautiful picture that is. That's something that should make your life, the way you live today, different. It totally changes your future. Now, if you knew that it was your destiny to win the World Series, it would affect how you played Game 3 and Game 4 and Game 5 of the regular season. Every disappointment would be in the context of the future reality if you knew it were to be so. And in the same way, since we know for sure that one day we'll receive new bodies like His glorious body, and it will be given to us, as the scripture goes on to say, by the power that enables Him to even subject all things. That means all the universe, the whole shooting match, if you will. He remakes all of that. We don't know how it will happen, but we know that God will make it happen. Can it be true that our bodies will one day be transformed into bodies like Jesus? And if so, how does that future reality affect our day-to-day lives? This text talks about those things. And so let's take a look at it under four very, very quick headings. I have to be very quick, obviously. About our citizenship, our Savior, our future, and our challenge. First of all, our citizenship. Notice what he says there in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, that's the second point, who will transform our lowly bodies into a body, to be like His glorious body. That's our third point, our future. And then, therefore, stand firm. That's our challenge. So let's take a look real quickly at those ideas. Our citizenship. Where is our citizenship? Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, unfortunately, most of us misread this text, and we don't really hear what it's really saying. So let me help you understand what he's talking about. Now, he is writing this to a town called Philippi, which is in northern Greece, which would be like we'd call a province or something called Macedonia, okay? But Philippi was unique in that, not a unique altogether, but it had a special uniqueness, we'll just share with some other towns, in that it was not just a Greek city. You didn't just have Greek citizenship when you lived there. In fact, not everybody, but many within that town were granted Roman citizenship, even while they lived in Philippi. Philippi was a colony of Rome. It was one of several colonies of Rome which existed. After the Great War of 42 B.C., about 100 years before Paul wrote this, when Octavian and Antony defeated the foes there in that great massive civil war in the 4th and 5th century, or 4th and 5th decade before Christ came, when Rome was in the middle of a great big civil war, and they conquered, they established the Roman Empire. Octavian became then ultimately Caesar Augustus. He was the first Caesar Augustus, the son of the Caesar before him. And they declared that that Philippi would be a Roman colony. That was where the great battle had happened, where they'd finally ultimately. And this way, Roman soldiers could live in Philippi and have all the rights of Roman citizenship. So they were in Greece, but they had identity which was greater than Greece. You see that? They had another identity. They were a colony. Their citizenship was in Rome. And that meant that they had all the rights and privileges and prerogatives of Roman citizenship. Walking into Rome was like walking into something we call like Little Italy or Chinatown. It was a little place of Rome where people were very proud of their Roman citizenship. And they were also called to bring the influence of Rome into that community. And so this is what Paul is saying to these people. He's saying to these people, you are citizens of what? Of heaven. So in the same way, that did not mean that the people in Italy, excuse me, now I got my metaphors all mixed up. The people in Philippi were expecting to move to Rome, to go to Rome, but rather that Rome was coming to Macedonia. To Philippi, you see that? They had to bring the influence of Rome there. They were a colony of Rome. We are a colony of heaven in the middle of Cave Creek. We are a colony of heaven in the middle of the greater Phoenix area, in the middle of the state of Arizona, in the middle of the United States, in the middle of this whole world. We and all those who share citizenship in heaven are not just looking to go somewhere over there, but to bring over there here. Thy kingdom come, Jesus prayed. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are a colony of heaven on earth. Our ultimate citizenship is not United States citizens. Please, never forget that. Never forget that. Our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus Christ. And we are citizens of his kingdom and responsible to him. Often, Christians get their nationality and their Christianity all mixed up into one thing. And they think the only way God can work is through getting their program through the government, whatever it might be, whether it's our country or another country. No, no, not that we are not responsible citizens. I'm not saying that. But please, never forget where your true priority is. And getting on to my second point, which I'm not to yet, never forget who your true Savior is. That's the second point. Right? Our citizenship is in heaven. And so, yes, we might be involved or uninvolved very much to one or the other, but we always remember where our ultimate allegiance lies. That's what Roman colonies were meant to do. And that's what Paul is saying to this little group. There were, I'm quite sure, less believers in Philippi than there are sitting right here, and less influence in Philippi than we have right here in our community. And yet he says to, and most of them probably were not literally themselves Roman citizens, because not everybody who lived in Philippi was a Roman citizen. But he said to them, you have a greater identity. Your citizenship is in heaven. Yes, we should never forget that we're called to be citizens of the kingdom of God, to create enclaves for the king, beachheads for the kingdom of God, not through any political party, but through our church family. It's the family of God that is meant to be the evidence of God's presence on the world. Our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. Number two, our Savior. What does he say? He says, brothers, our citizenship in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are some revolutionary words in that day, because the emperors at that time were often referred to as saviors. It seems weird to you to hear it today, but that's what it was truly the case. So when he says we're awaiting a Savior, that doesn't mean that he's going to come and take us away from this vile place, but rather he's going to come and renew this place. If you were in Philippi, you knew you had the protection of Rome itself over you. So if someone attacked you, you could count on Rome coming to be your Savior. Not to rescue, take you away somewhere else, but rather to affirm the rights and the privileges of Roman citizenship right there in northern Greece, in Macedonia. And from it, we await a Savior. He was saying, your Savior is not Caesar. Oh, there was already the cult of Caesar worship that was going on. There was already the pressure which mounted and became hugely problematic in the church. Ultimately, when in order to hold public office or in order to get certain kinds of business license or in order to go before the national festivals, you had to hold your hand up and say, Caesar is Lord. You didn't have to mean it, but you had to say it, right? Caesar is Lord. But the Apostle Paul clearly throughout his letters does not say Caesar is Lord, but what? Jesus is Lord. Our Savior is Jesus. Our primary allegiance is to Jesus himself, the Jesus way. And in the middle of this long text before it, he talks about the way Jesus was, how Jesus in chapter 2 and verses 5 and following, how Jesus, though he existed in the form of God and did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and became a servant and a slave. In other words, he didn't power up on people. He served people. He even gave his life before people. He humbled himself, it says, and became obedient to death, even the most vile death possible. He says, even death on a cross. So when we are called to honor our Savior Jesus Christ, we don't do this with the weapons of this world, but with the weapons of Jesus Christ. Prayer, serving, humbling ourselves before others, putting the needs of others before ourselves, sacrificing for their sake. That's the Jesus way. Our Savior is Jesus, and we await a time when he will come here someday and then go on to, number one, our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. Our Savior is Jesus, not Caesar. Number three, our future. He will come and bring about our future. And what is our future? Our future is a glorious body, not a disembodied soul. Not a disembodied soul. Our a glorious body. I already talked about it. Our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. By which power? By the power that enables him to subject all things, that means everything in the universe, to himself. The power which was first evident, not printed here, but alluded to elsewhere, by his resurrection from the dead, undoing the power of decay and sin and evil, conquering it by succumbing to it under its weight on the cross, but overcoming it through his resurrection. And that is the power by which he has made all things subject to himself and will make all things subject to himself. That, as in chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Our future is to have glorious new bodies. We're not simply to have disembodied souls. And so what does then all of this mean? It gives to us number four, a challenge, which is what? To stand firm and not to sell out, to realize that there's a greater identity, a greater project of mine than just my own happiness, my own success, my own business, my own family. There's a greater objective, my own bank book, my own pleasures. There's a greater story being written. than just those things. That's why he says in the verses which precede that, and I don't mean necessarily to limit them, but I just briefly want to say, that's why he says a few things. Standing firm, it means to refuse earthly living. That's why he says, keep your eye, for many I told you, and now tell you, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. They set their minds on earthly things. Now, this does not mean that your earthly body is of no consequence. It can't mean that, because God's going to remake your earthly body. Your body matters. I know your body gives you a lot of trouble. It makes you want to do things you ought not do sometimes. It gets you into habits that are really hard to break, and you think the problem is your body. No, it's just that your body is not meant to be your king. Jesus is meant to be your king. But if you submit and acquiesce to the demands of your body long enough, it begins to be your boss, doesn't it? And it says, like any spoiled child, I want that car. I don't care if I can afford it or not. I want a different wife. I don't care if it's right or not. I want to go to that movie. I don't care if I ought to go to that movie or not. I want to buy that thing. And you do it enough, just like a spoiled child, your spoiled body will get his way, and it'll become habitual. Habitual. That's what it means to set your mind on earthly things. Your earthly pleasures and passions are part of God's great gift to you. He doesn't want to destroy them. He wants to renew them. But they're only renewed when they are all surrendered to the King, the true Savior. Yes. That's why he says, their God is their belly. You know what that's like. Don't blame all those people out there. You know what it's like in your heart, too. Yes. We need to refuse earthly living. We need to also follow good. Standing firm involves refusing earthly living. It involves following good examples. He says, join in imitating me as I have often, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example. And by implication, don't imitate them. What does this mean? It means if you want to stand firm, you need a community of people you can relate to and grow with. Stand firm with them. This is why the Christian faith is not meant to be a lone ranger, isolated affair. It's meant to be a community. You'll never grow as strong as you need to grow all by yourself. You need strength for accountability and encouragement. Standing firm involves refusing to let your belly be your God. It involves determining to follow good examples and to be part of a community that helps me, encourages me. And number three, it involves believing in your future and building for it. Believing in your future and building for it, knowing that God has a beautiful future for you, so that when you face really hard situations that don't have good answers, you don't have to have glib answers. But you can just say, I trust in the God who loved me and gave himself for me and was raised from the dead. Yes, we have a beautiful future. You see, at your very best, you are only a shadow of your future self. You know, you might say about someone who's very sick, she's a shadow of her former self. The reality is, everyone here today, all of us, as we trust in Christ, we are at our very best, only a shadow of what it is we someday will be. So start to live according to that reality, and you will find that as you stand firm by refusing to let your belly be your God, by following good examples and being in community, and by keeping that goal before you, you will find yourself becoming more and more like the person God created you to be. We know this is true because we serve a Jesus who didn't just die for our sins, but was raised from the dead. Let's have prayer while we close our time together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for sharing our broken humanity and even being broken underneath it, so that you could then be resurrected from the dead and give to us a future, a beautiful future. We embrace that today, even though we know it embraces following our suffering Savior and embracing suffering ourselves. following our humble Savior and embracing humility ourselves, refusing to let our bellies be our God and allowing you to be our God instead. Thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ and for the beautiful picture which you have painted for us about the future. May we every day move one step closer towards that future, whatever it takes, in Jesus' name, amen.